Okay.
There we go.
Wow. We do have some technical difficulty, but it's all right. God is going to put us through. So God is going to be with us for the next 10 minutes, 20 minutes. No, he's going to be here forever. Let's read today's sermon message. The message is the Lord's Highway. If you have your Bible, please open to Luke chapter 3. And today we'll be reading from the ESV version. If you have a different translation, the scripture may be a little bit different, but it's the same. You ready? Let's read Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Eutaria and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Have you ever heard of this? All roads lead to Rome. Anybody who hasn't heard about it? Because now, I mean, when we go to Rome, we usually fly, but back then, they need to travel, especially at the time that's written. And John the Baptist and Jesus, I mean, everybody travels on the road. So Rome is so powerful, they want everybody to go there, and they can go to all the places they have conquered. So they build roads. So all roads go to Rome. So back then, I think it's still true. I mean, you can go to Rome by a lot of roads. This is what Rome looks like in the recent days. So my next question is, do all roads lead to Houston? Huh? Yes, no, no answer. I don't know. I've never driven before. Indeed, I mean, most of the roads will lead you go to Houston, unless you go to those dead-end roads. Those dead-end, you need to turn back. If not, you're going to stay there forever. You never get to Houston. So my next question is, do all roads lead to the Lord God? Do we need to go to God, or does God come to us? Do we need to walk to him, or do we walk with him? Or do God walk to us? Or is God everywhere, right? So do you think all roads will lead to the Lord God? Because I've heard on TV a real famous female personnel to say, all roads will lead to God. Do you think it's true? Nobody knows. Do all roads lead to God? We'll find out. Because it's real popular. A lot of people do say that. But is it true? Is it not? I don't know. Let's go to the Lord. Let's bow our head. Father, Lord, we just thank you. We thank you, you are God. We thank you, you are the Creator. When I look up into the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him? What is the son of man you care for him? Yet, You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Father, we are so honored that we can come to your house just to sing praises to you, just to have a chance to listen to your words. And may you soften our hearts so we can all receive your words. May the Spirit empower us so when we go out to the world, we can stand firm and proudly say, I am a follower of Christ. May the Spirit guide us in the next hour so we can really learn your words. May your words and your truth sit deep into our hearts. And may the Spirit empower us to live out your words. Live out to your purpose of us. Because when you made us in the image of God. Father, we just thank you. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have just read the passage. It's quite simple. It's only 6 verses. But let me give you a little background of the passage. This was about, as you guess, it's about John the Baptist. It's written by Luke. Luke is a doctor, right? And he is really, really precise. So he gives you the time. So what's the time of this happening? He gives you this, the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Tiberius Caesar is the emperor of Rome at that time. So the 15th year, that brings you to about 26 or 27 AD. So which is close enough, 2,000 years ago. At that time, in the country or the region of the Holy Land, Israel, when Jesus was born, Herod the Great was ruling the country. When he died, he separated into different parts and is governed by 4 tetrarchs. So Luke was so detailed, he gave us the governor of each region. So Herod is the tetrarch of Galilee. Herod is a son of his. Philip, the tetrarch, is also a son of his. It's the region of Iturea and Trachonitis. And Lysanias in Abilene. And then Pontius Pilate, he's actually the governor appointed by Rome to govern Judea. Because Pontius Pilate, you heard of him a lot. We just read him because he persecuted or he judged Christ. He sent him back to Herod, and Herod sent it back to him. So, I mean, Pontius Pilate, we heard about him a lot. Even in our profession of faith, we heard about him. So Pontius Pilate is kind of famous because he is the governor of the region of Galilee. So that is the time frame, and who is the governor at that time? So, and then there was even more confusion because at that time the high priest was Annas and Caiaphas. But high priest, you know, is singular, right? Priest. There's only one person. How come there are 2 persons here? Annas and Caiaphas. Actually, Annas was the appointed high priest from Rome. And Caiaphas is his father-in-law. But Caiaphas is so powerful that people still hung to him. All the Israelites still like Caiaphas. So whenever they ask for something, they go to Caiaphas. They don't go to the high priest, they go to the ex-high priest. So at that time, they have 2 high priests. And most people would go to Caiaphas, and Caiaphas was still in power, in a sense. So it's kind of like confusing country, confusing time, but the environment is like, it's not a chaos, but it's not a perfect time to live in. And then the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So we just been reading, studying the book of Luke for the past 2-3 months. Do anybody remember what happened in chapter 1? Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist. What happened when the angel appeared to Zechariah? This is what happened. The angel told Zechariah that he's going to have a son. And he doesn't believe it, and he asked for a sign. And the sign he got is not what the sign he wanted. He couldn't speak. So when we pray and ask God for a sign, we got to be careful. He will give you a sign, or he will give me a sign. But is it the sign that we want? May not be, because it's God's plan. But this is what God has told him. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him. So John the Baptist is going to turn a lot of hearts, and he is going to be a forerunner before him. So who is this him? So now John the Baptist come, and then will be another person come. As you have read chapter 1, you know who is following him. Who is him? JC? Any JC in the house? Jesus Christ. In the spirit and the power of Elijah, people were comparing him to Elijah. Elijah, you all know, is a prophet back in the times in 1 Kings, right? 1 Kings, 2 Kings. You know Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah is famous for what? He is a really, really a prayer warrior. When he prays, things happen and God listens. When he prayed for drought, Israel didn't get rain for 3 years and 6 months. When he prayed, after 3 years and 6 months, Israel has rain. And in 2 Kings chapter 1, he is so powerful, he is called the man of God. He is so close to God. He is a prophet of God. He speaks to God. He is called the man of God. And John the Baptist is compared to him because he has the power. And Elijah is so powerful that when he prayed, fire would come down from heaven and consume all the people who were sent by the king from Samaria. So that's how powerful prayer is. And that's how powerful Elijah is. He is a prophet and he is with God. He is a man of God. And there's another thing that's similar between Elijah and John the Baptist. Pretty much everybody knows what John wears, right? John wears the skin with a leather belt. Who knows what Elijah wears? Camel's hair with a leather belt. This is how great John the Baptist is going to be. Because he is going to turn people's heart. Because he is going to make ready a people prepare for the Lord to come. The him is the Lord. The Lord is Jesus Christ. And he is going to prepare the way for the Lord to come. So in Luke, he said, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." You know Jesus has come one time already, right? Do you think Jesus is going to come a second time? He is. And the Lord will come suddenly into his temple, just like what he did in the first time. When he was 12 years old, he walked in the temple and stayed there and studied with the elders, asked questions, and people were amazed. And when his parents asked, "Why come you are here?" he told them, "I need to be in my father's house." When he first appeared in the temple, he He's going to come back a second time. And suddenly, we don't know when. We may know how, but we don't know when. And then in 3:16, it said, Jesus, this is what John the Baptist said, Jesus is mightier than he, than I, his coming. The strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. When John compared himself to Jesus, he is such an unworthy person. He's not even good enough to untie Jesus' sandals. So we are expecting the Lord to come, but John is only the forerunner, and him is the Lord. The Lord is Jesus Christ. So in this passage, it's really wonderful. I mean, it teaches so much. I learned from it so much. I know 2017 is almost over, and most of you were planning for 2018. So a lot of people said, oh, do you have a vision for next year? Do you have a vision for next year? Most people do. I don't. But we all learn from this passage, I can make a vision and make a commission statement. This is so powerful because these six verses tell me the purpose of my life. God has told me that. He has given me a vision and a mission, all in six verses. That's how powerful is our Lord, our God. I mean, even though the Bible is so much to read, but it still never amazes me how much I've learned from it. And these six simple verses, he has given me a vision and a mission and actions. So let's go see what the vision is. The vision is in verse 6. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. All. It's not just the Jews, not the chosen people. It's all. All who have chosen will be saved. That fits the purpose of the book of Luke, because it's written to the Israels and also to the Jews and also to the Gentiles, because God is saving everybody, not only the Jews. He is only using the Jews to preach it to the rest of the world. So that's why the Jews are the chosen people. All flesh shall see the salvation of our God. Everybody. No one is excluded. No matter you're Jews, Gentiles, Greeks. And then he has given us a mission. The mission is prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. Well, this is so big. First, I cannot imagine, seeing all flesh being saved and the salvation of God or the coming of Christ already. And now he's given me a mission to prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. That's why I ask you, how do we walk to God? Does he walk? How do we prepare his path and make it straight? It's not only prepare his path, I have to make it straight. So you all know what's the shortest distance between two lines, or two dots? One straight line. I give it away, right? So I know you're going to answer, then I give it away. Good, yeah, Henry, you're good, you're on the spot. The shortest distance between two dots are straight line. But how are we going to make the path straight for our Lord? Can you imagine? I can't. I don't know how. It's just too big. But we have a mission. Luke actually quotes this from Isaiah 43. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway of our God. Back in the times of Isaiah, he already knows that in the wilderness, they're going to build a highway for the Lord. So let us imagine. And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So you may ask, what's the way? Then Jesus already told you, he is the way. But still, how are we going to make the way for Jesus and make it straight? He has given us the vision, mission, and how we're going to react, or how we're going to respond, or how we're going to act. Jesus is so powerful that John the Baptist said, I'll baptize you with water, but who is mightier than I is coming. The strap whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John the Baptist can baptize you with water, but Jesus can baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's what happened to me in 1978. I was baptized in the water, but I was never baptized by the Holy Spirit. I ran through the ritual because my life was never changed. I still do the same thing, and I stay away from God. I stay away from church. I stay away from His words, and I stay away from His commands. I wasn't baptized until 2 or 3 years ago that the Holy Spirit really comes and convicted me one night when Christopher Yuan and his parents are testifying. And at that night, I can feel the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of me. That's when I was baptized by the Holy Spirit. Back then, when we baptism is strange, because John the Baptist do baptize people with water. But that's not the tradition of Rome back then, or in Israel back then. Because the Jews, they don't need to get baptized. They believe they're the chosen people. They believe that when they're born in the family, they will become Christians. They are believers of Christ because they're the chosen one. They don't need to get baptized. John the Baptist did something unusual. He baptized the Jews, and Jesus is one of them. He, besides baptizing the Jews, he also baptized the Gentiles. So John the Baptist actually do a lot of uncultural things. He is against the current, against the culture, against the world at that time. Jesus said to him, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus already told you, I'm the only way. You only come to know me. Why? Because there is one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one mediator, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He's 100% man and 100% God. In case you still wonder why, because God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. His name is above every name. He is only under God the Father. Remember in the prayer I said, what is man that you're mindful of him, the Son of Man you care for him, yet you have made him a little lower than heavenly beings. As man, we are made a little lower than the heavenly beings, which are the angels. We are way, way below of Christ. We are a little bit below the angels because we are creatures. We are creations of God. Jesus existed with God. He is not created by God. What can Jesus do? You said he's the Lord, he's so powerful. He said, in verse 5, he said, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. Jesus is going to make it level for us. All the valleys shall be filled. He is going to do it for us. We don't have to do anything. We're not going to actually make the path. Jesus is, but we still need to do some actions. The crooked shall become straight. When you're the winding road, Jesus will make it straight. And the rough become level. So we don't have to go up and down or on rough places. I mean, I hate driving around the neighborhoods with a lot of speed bumps. I mean, do you guys drive? When there's speed bumps, I mean, I hate to slow down and oh, bump. And then sometimes my head will, because my shoppers are so bad, I mean, sometimes my head will hit the ceiling of my car because I drive too fast. That's why I hate speed bumps. But Jesus is going to make it smooth, all the way smooth. We don't even have to turn the wheels. There's no speed bumps. It goes straight. Go straight to him because Jesus is the way. The only thing, I'm sorry? Go very fast. We can go fast. I mean, there's no speed limit when we go to Christ. The only speed limit is yourself. You limit yourself. Jesus didn't have any, no speed bumps. So, you know the vision. All flesh is going to see the salvation of God. The mission is to make the path straight for the Lord to come. So what is the action? The action is we need to know Christ first. We need to get baptized by a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Okay, I got it, George. I know I need to get baptized before I can know Christ. But how come is the forgiveness of sins? I'm a good person. I didn't steal. I didn't lie. Oops, I just did. I'm not as bad as he is. I didn't kill anybody. I didn't set any house on fire. Basically, I'm a good person. Why do I need the forgiveness of sins? I don't sin. Christina's laughing. I'm laughing too because I just did, because I just told you a lie. I never lie, right? So that's another lie already. So, you remember when the woman who committed adultery and the crowd brought the adulterous woman to Jesus and said they should stone him. And what did Jesus do? Jesus started drawing on the ground, and when he finished, what did he say? Yeah, who hasn't sinned? Okay. If you haven't sinned, you can cast the stone first. But what happened? One after another left because they realized they sinned. Again, in Luke 24:47, Luke said, you need the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. For some reason, I sin without knowing it. Do we really need forgiveness of sin? I mean, I promise myself I won't do any bad things, and I promise I don't lie anymore. I don't treat my spouse badly. I will not yell at my kids. Do I still need forgiveness of my sins? I promise I'm going to be a good person. But Paul is cruel. This is what he said in Romans 3:9-10. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. This is what Paul said, not I said. All, whether you are Jews or Greeks or Gentiles, you are charged under sin. Because why? It's written, none is righteous, no, not one. Because, you know what it said is verse 11? What follows is, no one understands and no one seeks for God. And then this is what he said in 12. Because all have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. No, Paul is wrong. I do good. I give $5 to the person who was standing at the red light. I gave $10,000 to Red Cross. I helped people from Hurricane Harvey. I did good. I didn't turn aside. I did good. Is it really good enough? Not according to Paul. Because all are under sin. Because all have turned aside. From where? I don't know. What do you think? All have turned aside. Same thing in Psalm 14:3. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. Psalm 53:3. Every one of them has turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. Everyone. How come everyone? I don't know. Were we told to turn aside by God? Were we told to turn aside by Moses, by Abraham, by Jacob, by Jesus, by anyone? Were we told that? This is what I find in the Bible. In Proverbs 4:27, it said, "Do not turn to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil." You need to go straight. This is what Proverbs said. Who wrote Proverbs? Who wrote Proverbs? A wise man? A wise guy? Nobody knows? Proverbs. Huh? King? Solomon, yes. He is the wisest man. Right? That's what he said. Do not turn to the right. I cannot turn to my right. Do not turn to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Did I do that? Let's see. And then in Deuteronomy 28, it said, "You do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them." Did we ever serve other gods by going to the left or to the right? I did. I served myself. I was so proud of what I've achieved, what I can do. I believe everything I do will turn into gold. Until I come to Christ, that I realize that I'm really nothing. I'm a man of dust, formed by God from the ground. That's what I am. Everything comes from God. Everything you worship besides God are idols, they are not gods. And then in Acts it said, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." You need to turn back to God. God has been doing this for a long, long time, ever since who? Adam, turn back to me. Abraham, Moses, turn back to me. You guys are sinning. What happened in Noah's time? Everybody's so bad, he has to clear out everybody except 8 of them, Noah's family. And then start over, it's still bad. Everybody still turns to false God. Turn to the left, to the right, except focusing on God. A lot of times, I really turn my back to God. Instead of running to Him, walking to Him, I'm running the other way. So for those who have a driver's license, if you're going on a one-way street, when you see someone driving coming your way, what will you do? When you are driving on a one-way street and you see someone driving his or her car towards you, what should you do? I don't want to get killed. I'm not going to press my gas. This is what happens to all those drunken drivers. I mean, they don't know which way is which. So they may go on the one-way street and driving on the wrong direction, and they may get hit. That's something that happened to one of my friends a couple months ago. She was driving home from work after midnight, and she was hit head-on by a drunken driver. That's how bad it is. Do I ever get drunk? Yes. Don't laugh. You will. Maybe not yet, but you will. One day, you're going to taste it. You're going to. I promised myself not to get drunk, except a couple years ago when my youngest brother got married, and I get so elated. I forgot everything. I was so happy for him, I got drunk. And I was driving on the wrong way. That's right. No, I didn't drive. I mean, luckily, I collapsed, and they took me to the hotel room. Yeah. But when we are not clear, then we'll be going on the wrong way without knowing it. Do you think the person who is driving towards you on the one way. Do you think he knows he's driving on the one wrong way? He's going the wrong direction? No, he doesn't. That's why he keeps coming toward you. Because he didn't know. He doesn't know. But now you know that he is wrong. Should you do something about it? First, I would stop my car, blink my lights, honk at him, or do whatever I mean to get his attention. Well, you go the wrong way, right? When you know something is wrong, you got to take some actions, right? That's why when we realize that we sin, then we need to repent. Back then in 1978, I was baptized because I never realized I was a sinner. I was so good. I was not as bad as him, not as bad as her, not as bad as them. I am still good. I never repent. That's why I keep going the wrong way, just like the other person on the one-way street. And God is so good, he even promised this in Deuteronomy 30. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous, for the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, as he looked delight in your fathers when you turn to the Lord your God. All you need to do is to turn to the Lord your God. Turn back. For those who are on the wrong way, you need to turn back. For you who are on the right way, continue to go on towards God. Don't turn to the left or turn to the right. Go straight. The God has already put you on cruise control. You just need to listen to him. So we already said that there's only one way to the Lord God, because Jesus already told us he is the way. He is the mediator. He is the name above all names, because he is the Son of God. So there's only one way in the wilderness. You need to keep on going. Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John already said that. If you want to go to God, you're going to go to the kingdom of the God, you need to trust Jesus. You need to accept Jesus as your Christ. You need to follow him, because he is the way. And Paul testified in Acts 2, both to Jews and to Greeks, of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to repent. So what is repent? Okay, George, you have said so much. Repent, 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 repent. As a matter of fact, all four Gospels said you need to repent, except John. John said you need to believe. Repent. What is repent? If this is the way I'm going, if I repent, which way should I keep going? Or should I turn back or to the right? Repent means stop doing the things you have been doing. If you realize you are sinners, you have sinned, then you got to stop sinning, right? So back in 1978, when I was baptized, I said I was a sinner, but I didn't repent because I kept going this way. I keep sinning, running away from God, walking away from God. Repent means turning back to God. That means I have to walk the other way. I was the drunken driver driving on a one-way street in the wrong direction. I need to turn back my car so I won't kill myself. Not to speak of killing other people on the way. Turn back means turning back, different direction. Not slowing down, not turning to the sideways, not turning to the right or to the left. Turn backs mean turn back. You need to go the opposite direction. That's how you can transform life. Repentance is stop sinning. Can we ever achieve that? Not in this lifetime, I guarantee you. It's a long way. Until the day we see the Lord God, we continue to sin. But as I walk closer to God every day, we sin a little bit less. We sin less. Not sinless, but sin less. Okay? I guarantee you continue to sin, just like me. This is what Pastor Matt has taught us 3 weeks ago, and Pastor Chu taught us last week, is the head, heart, and hand. What is that? How to transform lives. Friends, brothers and sisters, if you really are unsatisfied with what's going on in your life right now, with all those circumstances which are against you, do you think you can change the world without changing yourself? Do you think you can transform the world before transforming yourself? Head, heart, and hand. First, you know what head? It's the knowledge. Paul has already told us, none is righteous. All have been charged under sin. We are all sinners. You may not agree with me right now, but keep in mind, we are all sinners. When I look at the babies, they start grabbing food from their neighbor. If they see it's good, they grab it. If they don't like it, they just throw the food back to me on my face. Sometimes if my daughters don't like me, they will just really let it out on me. So my body will get wet. But that's how babies do. Nobody taught them. As a father, I don't think I have ever taught my daughters how to lie. Have your parents ever taught you how to lie? Someone is laughing. Or as a parent, have you taught your kids ever to lie? Do you want your kids to lie? I was really upset when my daughters lied to me because I never taught them, but still they know how to lie. So where does that come from? I don't know. You can blame it on the society, on the culture, on the school, on the teachers, on their friends. But friends, I'm telling you, we're sinful in nature. We tend to sin without knowing it. We justify ourselves for sinning, for doing things bad for our own good. We are good in the sense that we do it for our own good, not for other people's good. So now you know by head, so you need to change of heart, to turn your heart. And then you need to put it in action, in hand. That is, repent and pray for forgiveness of sins. Just like I said before, if they sin against you, there's no one who does not sin. I'm telling you this. There's no one who does not sin. More or less, we're going to sin somehow, somewhere, someday. Once or twice a day, maybe 10, 20 times a day, maybe 30, 40 times a day. If you sin, you need to turn your heart to God and ask for repentance. So, my friends, there's only one way to the Lord God. Again, because God has already told us in Ezekiel, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. Repent and live. For God has no pleasure in the death of anyone. God doesn't like any one of us to die. We have been chosen by God to be saved. He doesn't want any one of us to die. He has no pleasure. God said that. God has no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies. It hurts. Father, before we pray, we'll ask the prayer team to come up. And Christina. The prayer team, will you come up, please? Prayer team. Let's bow our head and pray. Father, Lord, we just thank you for your words. It is the truth. We may find it boring. We may find it's too simple. We may find it is not for us, because we can be so boastful of ourselves. We take pride of ourselves. There's no excuse now that we know we have a sinful nature and no one is free from sin. It's written all over the Bible. You keep telling us to turn back to you, to turn back to you, but still we turn aside and worship false idols. We worship ourselves. We worship false gods. Father, thank you for your words, because they are so powerful. You speak the truth of your love. You love us so much that you sent your only begotten Son to earth just to experience what kind of temptations the devil can do. He can resist all sins because he has the armor of God. He knows your words. May you empower every one of us here that we will come to know your words, so we will recognize that when we sin, it's not normal, it's not nature, it is us. We are born that way. But can we change that? Yes, we can, because you have sent us your only Son, Jesus Christ. And he has used his blood to cover our sins so we can be reconnected with you. Father, we thank you. Father, thank you for letting us that we can turn back. I'm asking for those who have proclaimed their faith in Christ, but they have been walking towards you, but sometimes with their eyes not focused on you, turning to the side, turning to the right, or turning to the left. May you strengthen their faith. May the Holy Spirit convict them. They need to strengthen their relationship with you, have their eyes stay focused on you, so they can be with Christ one day. If you are one of those who want to come and pray for forgiveness for walking to the right or walking to the right, left, but now you want to stay closer to Christ and with your eyes focused to Christ and make your path straight to Christ, you may want to come up and pray with our prayer team. And for those who haven't come to Christ yet, may the Holy Spirit convict you that the truth is the truth. Nothing else is the truth besides God's truth. Because God tells you the truth and only the truth with his love. It may sound harsh, it may sound rough, but he's going to make it smooth. Because once you accept Christ, he will be with you, with the guarantee of the endowment of the Holy Spirit. We're going to have a helper the rest of our life to stay closer to God. If the Holy Spirit do put a conviction of you or do put a burden on you that you want to know more about Christ, you're also welcome to come up and pray with the prayer team. Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time, a time to worship and a time to sing praises. May we all continue to meditate and reflect on what God, our Lord, has bestowed on us, especially all those blessings he keeps granting us day in and day out, 24/7. In this season of Thanksgiving, let us say thanks to our parents, to our friends, to our teachers, to our brothers and sisters, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to our teachers, to our pastors, to all those who have been working for Christ, servants of Christ, preaching the word of Christ in your neighborhood, in the country, in the desert, in the wilderness, in the enemy's land. Father, we thank you. We may never thank you enough, but you have given us the courage to come to repent. Father, so encourage us, let us repent By the power of the Spirit, we have the courage to come and ask for forgiveness. Let us repent and turn back to you instead of running away from you. Father, we thank you. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.